Our speaker this morning, Rabbi Yehuda Yonah Rubinstein, is an international lecturer par excellence and Maggid Shir at Yeshiva Shor Yoshev. He has spoken for us in the past, and many of us remember how he mesmerized us as he does to audiences all over the world. We are very fortunate that he is able to keep his schedule to accommodate us with a very special shir here today. During the 3 weeks period, we try to utilize our time to connect with Hashem and build our relationship with Him. To achieve this, we must discover our inner selves, our strengths, and our weaknesses. It is therefore my special honor to introduce Rabbi Rubinstein, who will speak to us on the topic, how to hear when Hashem is speaking to you.
For all her work and all her worrying. I just flew in a red-eye flight from Detroit, actually, 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'm flying to Manchester, England tonight, but I really wanted to come back and speak to you here. So thank you, and also, of course, sincere thanks to the sponsors of the show. There's a big difference between men and women. Now, I have noticed this, and that's despite the fact I come from a country where the men wear skirts. One of the main differences between men and women, and it's quite a serious point, is that men, how should I put this diplomatically? I don't normally do diplomatic. Men are basically stupid. I mean, I speak as one of those. And when the Torah HaKadosh says that Am Yisrael, Klal Yisrael, are Am Kshei Orev Hu, they are stubborn, it's generally talking about the men. And now that's actually true, because when the Torah says that you're Am Kshei Orev, was after the Meister of the Egel Azov. And the men thought it was a great idea. The Egel Azov, a gewaldige idea. And they went to their wives and they said, Yentl, we need some gold. Maybe you can have an earring or two. What for, Heini? No, Yentl. Just some of the guys have got together with the project. We've got, maybe you could give us some gold. What for, Heini? I'm going to make this little golden cap. Bishum Eufen nicht. And it was the men who were punished for the Egel Azov, but the women, they weren't, because the women didn't take part in it. In fact, they were against the whole project. So in the Torah, at the end of this, when Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Am Kshei Orev, it's talking about men. Men are remarkably stubborn. And they just often don't get it. Which, of course, is why you were created. Do you remember that? Rashi says, it's not good for a man, well, that's the wrong translation. We always translate this as not good for a man to be alone, but that would be lotov lihot odom levado. Lotov heyot odom levado means that a man's state of being alone is not good. Do you remember the Rashi? He will recognize that Hashem is in control of the universe, but I'm in control down here. So to make sure he won't have this distorted image of himself, I'll make for him a helper who is against him. A helper for him, no. An opponent against him. No, a helper against him. But Rashi says an astonishing thing. When he gets it right, she helps him. When he gets it wrong, she's against him. Now let's do that again. When he gets it right, he thinks he's right, she knows he's right, so she helps him. When he gets it wrong, being a man, he still thinks he's right. She knows he's wrong, and she's against him. Because they're all often about women to understand things that men don't get, because men are stubborn. Now, I'm a man. And I know this because 2 Hanukkahs ago, I was walking up the stairs in the Yeshiva Shor Yoshev, I was just about to give a shiur. But there was this little pain I was feeling in my chest. But because I'm a man, now incidentally, I know all about this. Where I come from in Glasgow, heart disease is the number one the worst killer in the world. And my father passed away from his 21st heart attack. So I was walking up the stairs, and there's a little twinge in my chest, and I thought, nothing. Now, what would a woman do? Anyway, nothing. Gave the shear, no problem. Next time walked up the stairs. And Shabbos morning, I was walking to shul, and it wasn't just a little pain, it was, oh. So I walked home, and I didn't go to shul, and my wife said, what's wrong? Headache. Because men are stubborn, and that other word beginning with S that we mentioned before. And that was done. Well, fine. So because I was a nice restful Shabbos, I was really feeling very, very good. And the next day I had to give a shear in the Five Towns to the woman who support Beaker Foynan, which is a very large group of ladies. And they invited me in at the last minute because the previous speaker had cancelled. And I went and I spoke there. And Baruch Hashem, it was Matzliach. My wife got a text from a lady we hadn't spoken to for a couple of years. She sponsored one of my Shabbatons. Rebetzin, I'm a doctor, Sitlik's wife. So Fran phoned up and she said, I'm so sorry that I missed your husband. I normally don't go to these events, but when I heard it was him, I wanted to come, but I'm so sorry he cancelled. Well, I said he didn't cancel. She got me mixed up with the other speaker. Oh, and she told me that was a shame. It'd be nice to see her and her husband after such a long time. And that was that. Everything was fine. But that night, one of my Talmidim was having his chasana in Baruch. And because men are those two words, stubborn and the other word, I thought, I've noticed that I'm getting this twinge in the chest whenever I'm walking up the stairs. 7 years in Gates Head Yeshiva and 3 after that in Koyla. Super sharp brain. I thought, you know what? I'll see if there's a connection between physical exertion and this pain in the chest. So when the chosin came in, I thought, I'll dance really Leibedik, just to see if there's any little twinge. And that's what I did. Baruch Hashem, gomish. Walking back to the car. Ouch. And that was that. Next day, my wife, bless her, phoned me from work. I'm not that stupid. I have to tell you, I'd phoned my doctor and I said, I've got this pain. Is there a bug going about? Because it wasn't just a pain there. I had a pain in my brain about my kidneys as well. Is there a bug going about? Yeah. Gavaldi, nothing to worry about. Anything. But I have a cousin who's a doctor in Borough Park. Dr. Levinson. Yes. He's also got an accent, yes. And so I said, will you give me a... just a bit worried. He said, no problem. He gave me the whole nine yards. He said, I don't think it's your heart. I think it's your stomach. Come on, Dick! Men don't want to have to hear any problems. And so that was feeling quite good. This will do me very nicely. My wife phoned me Monday and said, I've got a pain in the chest. Now, this is great, because everybody knows that heart disease is not an infectious disease thing. I mean, you can't both have it at the same time. And they want to take me in a Haxala ambulance to the hospital. What should I do, she said. Now, men are extraordinarily stupid when it comes to themselves. But for other people, then they get to be reasonably normal. Of course you should go! Wait, what? No, an ambulance, she said? Pass this shit. Are you crazy? You're going to get straight in the ambulance, and I'm going to follow you to the hospital. There's going to be no problems whatsoever. Went to the hospital, caught up with her about 5 minutes later. And we stayed there for a few hours, every test under the sun, everything fine, but they wanted to keep her in overnight just in case. And when the doctor came to see us, I wanted to explain, this is just a virus, because I've had the exact same thing for about a week. And she said to me, how old are you? 59. She said, have you had a stress test? What's a stress test? You should get yourself checked out for a stress test. I left my wife in the hospital. And the next morning I thought, where can I get a who's a, what's a stress test? And we just moved to the Five Towns. And my doctor was a talent of mine in New Jersey, in Highland Park. Anyway, so I thought, you know what? Mrs. Sicklick, the lady who failed to come to my shear because she thought I'd cancelled, her husband's a doctor. No, in actual fact, he's not a heart doctor, but he's had lots of heart trouble, I know that. Do you know what his email address is? Dr. Duracell. The battery that keeps on going. So I phoned him. Actually, I sent an email that I'd lost his phone number, and immediately he phoned me back. So I sent him the email, "Can you recommend a cardiologist?" And he said, "Why do you want a cardiologist?" So I told him, "You've got to see my cardiologist. And you won't have to worry about getting through the receptionist. And I'm going to phone them straight away. You phone the number in 2 minutes." I phoned the number in 2 minutes and I got the receptionist. And I said, "I'd like to speak to..." I mentioned the doctor's name. She said, "Are you a new patient?" And I said, "Yes." "Oh, well, the doctor's not seeing new patients to 2023. In October 17th at 11:30, or he'll see you again in 2093. And so basically, I phoned back my friend, and he phoned, and this time the cardiologist phoned me up and he said, "What's the problem, mother? Any Rebbe of Mark Sikthik's a Rebbe of mine." So I told him, he said, "When would you like to come in?" And I said, "Can I come in now?" "Yes, come in and we'll give you a stress test." And I drove over there and he gave me the stress test and he said, Now, thank you. A word about that expression, See, if I say to you, or you say it to me, but when your doctor says, Oy vey. So he said, "Come into my office," and I went into his office, and there was a plastic model of a heart. You know, doctors like to have plastic models of the pieces of the body that they specialize in. And he picked it up and he said, "This is your heart." Now, he wasn't telling the truth, because if he was, I'd really be in trouble. However, he said, "You see this vein here?" And I said, "Yes, this artery here." And I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, I think that may be clogged. Do you think you could drive over to the hospital? It's only 10 minutes from here. And I'll have them waiting for you." And I said, "Yeah, fine, sure." And I drove over to the hospital. I came in and I said to the lady, "Hello, I've got a pain in the chest. Are you Rabbi Rubenstein?" said this lady. And I said, "Yes." She said, "Rabbi, can you see that wheelchair there?" And I said, "Yes. Would you like to sit in it for me?" And I said, "Sure." And I sat in the chair, and the big black guy came and whoosh! Through 2 seconds, I was through a door, and it was in the emergency room, and there were people running everywhere, blood everywhere, rushing all over the place. And then, after an hour, I was up there because they were going to have an operation, and they're going to look just to see if there was a problem. So I was lying there, and there's nothing to worry about. They told me there's nothing to worry about. When they put defibrillators on your chest, you know they're lying. And so I met my fourth doctor of this episode. My wife's still in the hospital. She's trying to get out because now she knows I'm in the hospital. And I met my new doctor. I was lying flat, and he was in one of these little stools that have got wheels. So he came shooting up beside my head. He said, "Hello? Hello?" He said, "Well, we're just going to have a look. I'm going to put in a little camera right through your groin and have a look to see whether my colleague's concerns are right. If there's no problem, you'll be home in 4 hours. If there is, we'll try and see if we can fix it with a stent." I did not like the phrase "try and see." Anyway, whoosh! And he went down to the top of my leg and I heard some noises and he gave me an injection. And then whoosh, he was back. He said, "Yes! My colleague was right, the artery is completely blocked." I could not share his excitement. I'm going to try and open the artery and see if we can put in a stent. Whoosh, and off he went. Whoosh, it's back. Yes, it's opened up nicely. Whoosh, done. Whoosh, it's opened up. Fine. And that was that. Unbelievable. And truly unbelievable because, of course, if my wife, who was straight out of hospital, as her sister said, "You realize the only reason you went into hospital to hear there was absolutely nothing wrong with you was so that you should hear that there was something wrong with you. And if it hadn't been, and where would I have gone? Gosh, somebody cancelled so I would be able to speak there, so that instead of this person and Mrs. Sikthik, who are friendly with her husband, I would think about them and I'd be able to get to the cardiologist within 24 hours. Boom, I was all fixed. I'm fixed. All that, Whoa, the Yad Hashem is absolutely unbelievable. But the problem really with us, and particularly with men, is that, well, the title is How to Hear When Hashem is Letting You Know He's There and He's Speaking to You. But to hear, you've got to listen. To see, you've got to look. And the problem is that we often don't do that. What's the end of the first Baruch of the Shema Israel? We end up by saying, Melech Oizer Moshiach Mogim, Baruch Ata Hashem Mogim Avram. Well, the words are not accidental. This was written by the ancient Knesset of Doyle, included our Nevi'im. When it says Melech was an Oizer, a Moshiach and a Mogim, have you ever considered the words? Why did they choose those words? An Oizer, a Moshiach and a Mogim. What's the difference between an Oizer, a helper, a Moshiach, a savior, and a Mogim, and a shield? And the answer is, suppose I ask you, Melech Oizer, to help me. Let's say I'm painting my garage. If I ask you to help me paint the garage, what am I doing? I'm also painting the garage. But if somebody saves you, one of my sons and I, when he's still in Gates of Yeshiva, now he's a big time called, one of my sons, Eliezer, and I were once walking near Gateshead, in the countryside outside Gateshead, and that's where the River Tyne is, a tiny river before it becomes the big river. And there was a sign, and the sign said, don't swim here, 6 people have drowned this year. Deceptive courage, dangerous. Now suppose I am convinced that I'm a really good swimmer, it's not the problem. So I went swimming in the river, but it is, just like the sign said, very dangerous. And it starts to pull me under. And I'm unable to do anything about it. But along comes somebody who really is a swimmer, and he comes in and he saves me. Somebody says it means you're doing nothing. If you're helping me paint, I'm painting. If you're a helper, I'm doing something. But if you save me, I can do nothing. But a mogim. What's a mogim shield? Well, suppose the reason I went in, swimming in that river and nearly drowned, was because the sign had fallen off. It had fallen down. And I didn't see, that's why I went in. But suppose 10 minutes before I came along, somebody else came along, saw that the sling had fallen off, took it back and put it back in place, nailed it back onto the post, so that when I came, it worked and I didn't go in. In that case, I've been shielded from danger. What would you prefer? In your life, that Hashem helped you, or Hashem saved you when you got in trouble, or Hashem shielded you so that you never got in trouble in the first place? Which one would you prefer? Shield! And the answer is yes, of course. The only problem is, if somebody shields you, you don't know that they've done it. You don't know that they've done it. I don't know that the sign that warned me not to go in, that made sure that I didn't go in, was put back up 10 minutes before by Yankel, who came by. So if you know how cars are talking to Yankel, I don't know Yankel exists. The problem is, if you don't see the person who shields you, then Taka, you might have no hakaras at all. You don't see what he's done for you in your life. That's why the Baruch ends with Baruch Ata Hashem Mogim Avram. At the highest level, then Hashem will let you know. Because you see Hashem in everything, and Avram sees Hashem in absolutely everything. So it can be a Mogim for Avram. But for you or I, it's not that clear. We've got to get to that madriga. You've got to look and see when Hashem is in your life. And you've got to hear and listen when he's speaking to you. And incredibly interestingly, right at the end of Parshas Bo, I'm sure you all know this, is a Ramban. And the Ramban is talking about the miracles that, of course, went on in Mitzrayim. Big miracles. I mean, the fine cloud of straw. And there's a lot to say in this Ramban. It's one of the biggest philosophical Rambans. However, he ends off by saying, but those big miracles, like Yetzias Mitzrayim, don't happen every day. That's the wow miracle. Whoa! They make movies of those. But he says, Omin ha-nisim ha-gadolim, from the big miracles, ha-mefusali, which everybody knows about, the world talks about, Adam moide ben-nisim ha-nistorim, when a person agrees and accepts that there are such things as hidden miracles, not big open miracles, shehem yisoid ha-tarakul. And that's the fundamental, that's the aside of the whole Torah. To know that Hashem is there in your life all the time. All the time. You just got to look, you just got to see. A couple of days ago, I was speaking for an organization in Queens. You're probably familiar with this organization called Boni Olam. and it helps people who are struggling with having children, conceiving children. My daughter-in-law is the deputy head of the infertility unit at Shari Tzedek in Yerushalayim. I'll be staying with them Thursday night, going to England tonight, Thursday night. And Bonnie Olam has made 6,500 babies. She makes 1,500, her unit, Shari Tzedek, they make 1,500 procedures. That doesn't mean to say it's going to produce a child. But Bonnie Olam and their chesed will produce 6,500 Yiddish and Shamas. And when you think of it, wow, it makes you think of something, but we normally means you're not looking. Normal means you're not listening. In the normal world, when we're not looking, we're not listening, Baruch Hashem, she's pregnant, she's got a baby, Gavaldi, Mazel Tov. Hans Gavaldi, the music is on. Soft call soft, we just don't take it as a miracle because we see it all the time. In fact, the word in Lashon HaKodesh for world is Olam, Ayin, Vav, Lamed, Mem. And that means hidden. Comes from the root meaning hidden. And we don't see it because it's there, we just don't look. Well, I heard all those stories of people who are struggling with this. Why do you think? And maybe it's something that women get because women create life and bring life into the world. Men just don't pay so much attention to that whole thing. And then we're surrounded by these things. But we just think it's being normal. Unless it's not normal if you're struggling with any of these jobs, procedures, kulam. Then you see the chesed, then you see the people who are the oizer, the shia. Then you see. The problem with being a mogen is that you don't see. Then you don't know, you have to give the chorus a talk. But Ramban says that from the big miracles, there are the small miracles that are there all the time. And Hashem is speaking to us all the time and giving us messages all the time. It's just that we don't listen. So you've got to teach yourself to listen. I remember in Manchester, in England, where I lived before I moved here 6 years ago. I don't know if you know, anybody here from England? Don't worry about it. I'm not from England either. But England, in Manchester, England is the wholesale capital of the UK. Did you know this? And as you will know, there is no word that Jews find so attractive and so appealing as the word wholesale. Shuck! My brother-in-law, before he retired, was the largest wholesale jeweler in Scotland, now there's in Shine, and Northern Ireland. He used to make the joke, definition of a goy, he who buys retail. So I had a cousin, he's Swiss, and he had a wholesale bag business in Manchester, and I needed a new suitcase because I travel all over the world speaking, and I get them wrecked by baggage handlers all the time. So I drove down, and he wasn't there. But his non-Jewish assistant, the guy was there, cap on. I told him what I was looking for, and his Manchester accent, yeah, you'll get it down there at the end. And so I went down there, and I found the bag, and he said, come into the office, and I'll write you a receipt. And so I went into the office, and he was writing the receipt. And he said, you think you came here to buy a bag, don't you? And I said, yes, I do think I've come to buy a bag. No, 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 he said, you've come here to tell me a Devar Torah. And he said, I don't just want any Devar Torah, I want an Al-Sheikh. Now the Al-Sheikh, according to a big concept of the Al-Sheikh, I translated two of his books. And this guy's asking me for a Devar Torah and an Al-Sheikh? But in actual fact, the fellow who looked Jewish, spoke Jewish, dressed Jewish, was he it? In fact, it was a Talmud of my old Rebbe, Rabbi Yonah Balkans and Sadat Yevrocha, who I think was a Gilgul of the Al-Sheikh. And certainly infected me with the Al-Sheikh bug, if that's the right word, and Al-Sheikh addiction, might be a better word. And so I told him an Al-Sheikh, because I've always been an Al-Sheikh on my sleeve. And after I told him the Al-Sheikh, he told me a story. He said, if only I'd listened to our old Rebbe 50 years ago. In those days in the UK, you had to spend a year in conscription. You had to go to the British Army for a year. But if you were studying in yeshiva, or lahavdil, studying to be a minister of religion, a priest or something, there was a patur, you didn't have to go. And he was studying in Manchester yeshiva, under the heading of Manchester Rosh Yeshiva. But he felt, the shugana, but he wanted to go do his patriotic duty, his duty to queen and country. And then he came back and go back to yeshiva. Rabbi Bolkin, or old Rabbi, said, don't do it, stay where you don't have to go. But he felt he wanted to do this, and he went. And when he went, a year later, he didn't go back to yeshiva. The British army stripped him of any Yiddish type whatsoever. He said, I married the wrong woman. I had no matches for any of my children. I regretted not listening to them every single day of my life. And there are two words in Loshna Kodesh which have share the same letters. It's just one move. And from moving from the front of the word to the end of the word, it totally and completely changes the meaning of the word. And this debater is so brilliant that both the Hasidim and the Litvaks claim it's their own. I've heard this Bashem with all the Gong and the Baal Shem Tov. Then you know that it's a really first-class devartara when everybody's fighting over it. So the word has got three letters, a nun, a gimel, and an ayin. When you've got the ayin at the front of the word, it spells oneg. And oneg means something pleasant and something enjoyable. When the ayin's at the end of the word, it's nega. How would you translate nega? Disease, pestilence, plague, something like that. An ayin, what's an ayin? It's an eye. If your eyes open at the beginning, then life's an oinig. But if your ayin's only at the end, if a person turns around and says, oh, if only I had, just like this fellow said, if only I had, if your eyes only open at the end, then you're talking about a life that's a misery, a life that's been a disaster. If only I'd seen. But that's just the one fellow. Imagine we go through all of our lives with our eyes wide shut and our ears stuffed closed. And we're not hearing when Hashem is giving you the sign and is talking to you. And as the Ramban says, from the big miracles, like you see in Mitzrayim, you see the small miracles, which are there every day. We say that three times a day, don't we? In the Shemona Ezra, Va'al Nisecha Shebekal Yoinimon. We say that. And if we believe that, then you have to say to yourself, which one did I see today? But if we're surrounded by them, like Ramban insists, but they're all the time. You just have to teach yourself, we have to teach yourself, I have to teach myself to listen and to look. Otherwise, life becomes an oneg. Why didn't Hashem? Why didn't Hashem? Why didn't he do this? Why didn't he do that? Why was he there for me? You know the joke about the fellow who falls off the cliff? The fellow falls off the cliff and he's flying through the air and he's screaming and there's a little twig, a little shrub growing up from the side of the cliff and there's a branch. He holds onto the branch and he's holding. He starts to slip and he says, help! Help! Slips again. Help! Is there anybody up there? Help! And the voice says, yes, my son. I am here. Hashem? Yes, my son. I am here. Hashem, help me! No problem. Do you believe in me? Absolutely! Then simply let go of the branch. And I will gently carry you to the rocks below. Is there anybody else up there? And the problem is we think, we say, we use the expression, Imias Hashem, Baruch Hashem, Ezra's Hashem, as Rabbi Dessen says, it's too gibberish. Not just put any kavala into it. But Hashem is there, he's speaking to us all the time, but no, anybody else then? I relate to you a little bit better than Hashem. Wait. Surrounded by Nisim. As it's nearly Tisha B'Av, it's worthwhile pointing out that one of the biggest nisim of all was Tisha B'Av. And we all know the Klal Yisrael made an enormous disaster in the Meraglim Kibbutz with the terrible report of Eretz Yisrael. And Hashem said, you'll cry for nothing and I'll give you a reason to cry which is real. And that reason will go through the ages. And so many things were Tisha B'Av, as we know, Churban Bayis Rishon was Tisha B'Av, Churban Bayis Sheni was Tisha B'Av. I've started a new column in Hamadiyah, in the Inyan magazine, which is really good. I mean, Inyan magazine, my column as well. It's a new column, and it's about the Greeks and fathers from all. So I was doing my research on Rashi. And of course, now Rashi's 1,000 years ago, and around about 1096 when Rashi lived in Troyes, and a place in a country which was one day known as France, it was called France then. There was the First Crusade. Some historians call that the First German Holocaust. The Jewish communities in Germany suffered greatly when the Crusaders on their way to fight with the Muslims decided, let's start with the Jews. And they say it's 12,000, 24,000, not sure exactly, slaughtered by these Crusaders. That was Rashi's time. And when was that? That was Tisha B'Av. And then, of course, the first, from there, you just move, 100 years later, literally 100 years later, 1096 to 1190. After all, you probably all live in a city called New York. You are aware that there is an old York. York, England, where Ballytowson were killed, Al-Qaeda Shachan, in some place called Clifford's Tower. And just 100 years after that, then the first European country to expel the Jews, which country? England. Not Scotland. Scotland wouldn't let the Jews in the first place. But England, 100 years, almost exactly to the day, on Tisha B'Av. And then, of course, and I've seen many historians say this, that if the Spanish king and queen, who had Jewish blood, by the way, knew what they were doing by throwing the Jews out, led, of course, by the Abarbanel, on Tisha B'Av, they would have chosen a different day. Because certainly we got the Yad Hashem and we understood that this wasn't an accident, this wasn't a coincidence. And so history moves on. I mean, anybody who has ever studied the 20th century will tell you, any historian will tell you that the Second World War, the backdrop to the Rechon Islam and Shoah, the Khurban of Europe, the Holocaust, anybody will tell you that the Second World War was just the First World War Part 2. And the First World War started with Tisha B'Av. Again and again and again, there's a message there which people who are listening and people who are seeing pay attention to. I don't know if I told you this story, but about 2 years ago, I was doing a Shabbaton in Manhattan. Do you ever see a face you just like? I mean, I've never seen this person before. He just liked the face. There was an old fellow there, very smartly dressed fellow, and I just liked the look of this fellow. So normally when I do a Shabbaton, I speak it 4 or 5 times on the Shabbos. Spoken Friday night, he nodded, seemed to like it. Then he did the drosha and shul Shabbos morning, and after Kiddush, noch a drosha. Fine. And then the last drosha was before Mincha. So the fellow came over to me afterwards, it was the first time he spoke, in his 70s, say very smart. He said, Rabbi Rubenstein. Spoke with a perfect New York accent, even though he wasn't actually born in New York. He said, you know, it drives me nuts that people talk about the Holocaust. It's always a historical event. It was no historical event! He pulled up his sleeve to show him the number of his arm. We chatted, schmoozed, and then in the back, he was living in Flatbush at the time. And I was writing, in those days for Mishpocha, I used to write a column about my travels and the people I meet. Because wherever I travel, you're always meeting Jews, and Jews are always interesting. And so, I decided I'd like to write about this fellow, so I phoned his rabbi and I said, can I have his phone number? And he said, yes. And I phoned him up and I said, Lenny, it's Rabbi Rubenstein, we're just speaking in Shabbos. Do you remember me? Of course I remember. I said, I read this column, and I wondered, would you mind if I wrote about you in the column? So why do you want to write about me? Well, I was impressed. So as long as you don't use my name. Okay. Now, of course, if you're talking to a Holocaust survivor, you're walking in eggshells. You've got to be careful you don't say the wrong thing. I said to him, you remember you showed me that number in your arm? Yes. Would you tell it to me? I said, why do you want my number? I said, well, if I can't use your name, maybe I'll use your number. So he laughed. He said, okay, you got a pen and a pencil? Yeah. So write it down. So the number was 169016. So I wrote it down. So you written it down?
Yeah.
Where were you born? No. Before you go on to ask me your question, look at the number. What do you see? There it is. 169916. What do you see? So I looked at the number and I said, so what do you see? Said, well, 2 years ago, in the series of Omer, on the 23rd day of the Omer, I noticed this number in my arm. I just noticed it for the first time, because if you take 1 and 6, that's 7, and 1 and 6, that's 7, it's 14, and you add 9, that's 23, it comes to 23, and it was the 23rd day of the Omer. He said to me, what's 23? But the 23rd Psalm, Tehillim, Kof Gimel, Gam Ki Elech Baged Salmovis Lo Ira Roti Ata Imoti. And I said, look, he's been a compliment. Go back to him. Fine, now where were you born? No. I said, look at the number. What do you see? Look at the number. Now I'm getting a bit embarrassed. I have a clue he's talking about. Look at the number. What do you see? Look at the number. He said, well, that's the way I see the number in my heart. It was meant to be shown to somebody that way. That's the number. 9, 1, 6, 9, 1. So what's 1 and 9? 10. 1, 9, 10. And 6? 26. He said, and what's 26? You're Kivovki, Hashem's name. And if you add 26 and 23, 49, and 49 days in Sierra Sinai. And he's been a Catholic. Where were you born? He was born in Czechoslovakia. Okay? And which concentration camps were you in? Theresienstadt and Auschwitz. And then he said something which completely stumped me. I was 6 when I went to Auschwitz. Now, of course, if you meet somebody who is a Holocaust survivor, almost always they came from one country, which is what? Hungary. Because of the last people to dig in, so there's more chance of us. I'm all Poland. Czechoslovakia was the first people to be attacked by the Nazis. At 6! And then he said 4 words. Now there's a phrase in English, my blood ran cold. I used that in one of my books, I think. Maybe 2. And I use it all occasionally. But it's just a phrase. It doesn't mean anything to me. But when he said those 4 words, my blood ran cold, he said, I was. I was a twin, a Mengele twin. And he and his sister endured 3 years of experimentation by this, well, there's no word for this animal. He had most of the experiments were done by my sister.
Yeah.
I was the control. Some of the experiments were done by him. Look, I and probably you have known, in fact, when I used to be bluntish, I was invited sometimes to speak as a Holocaust survivor ladies' group. In Borough Park, I always thought it was a huge stress to speak to these ladies. I've known people, I knew somebody, his son lives here in Williamsburg, he's a friend of mine, his son was close to him, Tony Wise, his son, his father, Joseph Wise, was one of my heroes. He wasn't just in Auschwitz, he was in the gas chambers in Auschwitz. He was in the gas chambers in Auschwitz. They marched his barracks down, he was 17 years of age. They made him strip, moved him into the gas chambers, closed the door. He was standing next to another chosid, and the chassidish Shabocha said to him, you think Hashem can save us? Even then he said, just like it seems to try. Be sure as Hashem can hear my name. The door opened. Well, then that's the officer there to give an apology. There'd been an administrative mistake. It wasn't that barracks that was due for gassing that day. It was a different barracks. So they took them out, made them redress, marched them a column back to the barracks, brought them past another column again to go again. So I've known people who are unbelievable, but I never knew anyone as great as this person. 6 years of age and experimentation for 3 years. Incidentally, the good news is he and his sister survived. They both married. Interestingly, both married. But I was speaking here a couple of years ago, not far from here. Thomas Martin was still killed. I didn't recognize him at first, just 3 months after he came towards me. But too old, wearing it off, high on hand. 6 years of age, just to see, show me his family and what they've done. More the Kazakh. But then you find a clown in this role. You want to see a nace? See something with a number in the arm, putting on tefillin. Unbelievable nisim. And this fellow, whoa! When he sees the number in his arm, all he can think of is the 23rd day. The 23rd day of the Oyer. And guess what? That's like Gan Ki Elish and Kapit Lin Zahidin. Gan Ki Elish beats a month later on the end of May. And he hands it to Yud Ki Vav Ki in 14. I'm like, whoa! Yidden are incredible. But the only problem is, and I'm particularly want to say this because you're not men, so therefore you're not stubborn. But the more things it says, and you all know this, if you live in the Dora and didn't see the base of Mikdash rebuilt, we are behaving exactly and precisely like the Dora of the Dora destroyed in the first place. That means we were stubbornly doing the same stuff. And stubbornness is a male trait more than a female trait. I think it's past. I think it's appropriate for me to talk to you about this. 6 years ago, in Yerushalayim, where I shall be for the next 4 days, I was given the enormous zechus of addressing the ladies of Yerushalayim. And for the 9 days, during the 9 days, they had shirim. In the big concert hall in Yerushalayim called the Binyanim of the Mass, they had shirim, dealing or trying to have a Cyrus chizuk to deal with the ongoing problem of Lashon Hara. So in my school, there was 5,000 ladies, the largest live audience I think I've ever spoken to. And I broadcast the BBC, it's 156 million people. This is yin and live, 5,000. That's the English version of this event. The Hebrew is 15,000 ladies. Incredible. And they want to worry because the Chofetz Chaim famously said, what's the reason for Sina Skinam? Why did we lose the base of Mikdash? Second base of Mikdash, Lashon Hara. It's right at the beginning of Shmiras Lashon. You can find it. Prophet's time. So I stood there and I said, why have we not been able to solve this problem for 2,000 years? And I quoted Ramatasiel Solomon, Zolzayn of Rafur Shalema. Ramatasiel, whom I've known for over 40 years, I spoke at my wedding to my late wife, Aleha Shalom. Ramatasiel once said something, and I'm very careful to quote it in his name so that you don't think it's me. Said, maybe you have to admit, for all the work and all the effort that has gone in to Shmir Solution and all the Shmir of the whole time, and then one of my great teachers at Manchester Rosh Hashanah, Zichut Tzadik Livracha, who kept the flame alive until it burst into a huge effort for Klal Yisrael, said Ramatasiel, you'd have to admit that despite all we've put into it, the project has been a failure. So maybe we set the bar too high. Maybe we should try not listening to Lashon Hara, speaking Lashon Hara in the mornings. How about the mornings? Think we can manage the mornings? A couple of hours in the morning? An hour in the morning? He's saying obviously tongue-in-cheek, but it's not so controversial because the Gemara says that if you're in a door that doesn't rebuild the temple, then automatically you're hitting the same thing. But all the time said, that's because of Lashon Hara. So, maybe we've been a flop. And that's why it's gone on for 2,000 years. So that little Jewish children, 6 years of age, get numbers tattooed in their arms. But I said something to 5,000 ladies, and I'm going to say to you as well, and I'm afraid it's mine, so you can totally ignore it, but I still think it's true. The few original ideas that I've ever had in my life, and maybe no one thinks worth paying attention to. You see, I don't think that the problem of the Churban Bayis Sheni and Sina Skinim is Lashon Hara. I think Lashon Hara is a symptom of the problem, it's not the problem. It's a symptom of the problem, not the problem. And when somebody rushes somebody into hospital with a high fever, the doctor's first responsibility is to get the fever down, because that will kill you. But once you get the fever down, you want to find out what's causing the fever, what's the source of the fever, and then treat the disease so the fever doesn't come back. But if you don't treat the source of the problem, the body's going to come back again and again and again. And maybe that's why. Maybe the reason we speak Lashon Hara is because we're only dealing with the symptom, not the actual cause of the disease. Who can you never speak Lashon Hara about? Who will you never speak Lashon Hara about? And who will you never want to listen to Lashon Hara about? You said to yourself, who's next? Your wife, your husband, hopefully, your
your father, your mother, your children, but your children. When I left college, I was teaching yeshiva in Manchester. It was involved in Kibbutz Hakeem, and I was teaching in the Yaakov's on Saturday. I was very busy doing lots of different things and juggling lots of different balls. And my first year in this Beis Yaakov school, I was young. And what did we say about men? Word beginning with S. And the other one, stubborn. And being young, I studied education, you know. I went to Glasgow University and studied education. I was particularly impressed with the work of a Swiss psychologist called Piaget. And I certainly believed that when it came to teaching children, it was very important to tell the parents the truth. And so after my first year of teaching, which was very successful, and the girls enjoyed my sharing, I enjoyed teaching. At the end of the year, you got the end of year exams. And after the exams, you got the results of the exams when the teacher has to write the report card. Now, writing report cards is an art form. It's an art form. The teacher writes, could have worked harder this year. It means did no work the entire year. Yankel sometimes misbehaves in class, set fire to the classroom. The point is not to say stark, openly, you're Muhammad. I did not believe in this. I have studied Piaget. Therefore, when it came to filling in the comments section, I wrote down, misbehaves constantly. Girl does no work. The other older and wiser teachers, almost old women incidentally, tried to warn me I was making a mistake, but I was young, male, stubborn, and stupid. And so I sent off my report cards, and then what comes next? Meet the parents evening. I was sitting there at my little desk with all my colleagues at their little desk, name, Rabbi Y.Y. Rubenstein, and I have to tell you, I was so proud that almost every single parent wanted to speak to me. First, mom and dad approached my desk. The father leapt across the desk until his nose was separated from my nose by about a millimeter. And then he said, so why do you hate my daughter so much? And what have you, why have you got it in for her? He looked as though he was going to punch me. He was going to punch me. He was not the only father that night that was going to punch me. And when I got home, I said to my late wife, Rosh on the phone, stupid! Are they fools? They want me to tell lies about their children? This was, of course, before my own children started coming home with report cards. If any Rebbe or teacher said something even faintly critical about my perfect children, it was obvious to me that it was simply because the teacher was mentally retarded. Or anti-Semitic. Or a mentally retarded anti-Semite. But there's nothing wrong with my kids! Because of course you never want to hear Lashon Hara with your kids because you love her much. I think the reason that we're not getting out of this type of knowledge, and you'll hear this better than men, is because we are stubbornly treating the symptom of the disease, not the cause of the disease. And the cause of the disease is we don't love each other enough, because if it's family, you don't want to hear Lashon Hara with your family. In fact, I don't understand why any Jew ever speaks. Did he what he did? My brother? Oh, I thought that was a good thing! No, I mean it! Because, you know the old joke, two Jews meet each other for the first time and after 5 minutes they find that they're not related. It simply means they're not been talking well enough. You know, we are all related, but Ben is, we really are all related. As time of the verse says, you should never be jealous of another Jew and his or her success. Listen to the lotion. He who manish. He who manish. And as your ladies, he manish. I'll take a chassidish ahavora. He manish. She is you. You are, there's a bit of minor shalma in you, and a bit of your shalma in you. You know you're Scottish blood? Come on, look. There's a bit of my neshama in you, and you. We're all shared both. So that's how Hashem is. Borach looks at us, b'nei b'chor Yisrael. That's how we're supposed to look at each other. So I would want to make the following suggestion, and then let you go back to your enjoyable break and be patient. In these few days that are coming, and then as we move into Elul, when Hashem is Borach is going to forgive us, let's take on the motive for doing so. Rather than telling you to go and make Shmuel Saloshim, I think we should be learning, I think we should be having Kaboras, I think we should be seeking out Shirin to talk about Ahavas Yisrael. Now, are Jews easy? No. Am I easy? Am I white here? Yes, I'm delightful. I'm sometimes stubborn and pain and b'chul. But you know what? Somebody wrote a book called Learning to Live with Difficult People, including yourself. Yeah, we all are, including our children. Including our children. Try putting the word teenager instead of children. We all know about them, but we still love them. There's a mahala to love somebody for all the chisroinas and run the chisroinas. And when you actually love them, Rav Pan said that his mother, she never once spoke or listened to Lashon Hara in her life. No, he said, because she was such a tzedekah, she just only saw the good in people. Like you do when you love people. Like you do about your children. You don't want to do it. So wouldn't that be a miracle to see every day? Wouldn't that be the best one of all? That we did something today, this morning, here, in the councils. We actually got together and we thought, let's work on this series. And, I've done that for years, but it's nowhere. It's very simple. We should be working on Ahavas Yisrael. So in the middle, I just started my love of the book and I just stopped. And I was thinking this last night, I was flying back from Detroit. Why is this book not going? I've written 10 books. Why is this a little bit of... You know what, I think I'm writing a new book. I want to call it Ahavas Yisrael. A whole book on what to do and dealing with difficult people, but still loving it at the end. Because we all know that people are difficult. I can't find people difficult. FLBK, it's still part of the struggle, it's still one family. If we can focus, if we can refocus, just we come to the reality, who manage? Can he manage? Then automatically the Lashon Hara dies. And the Lashon Hara dies, the Golos dies. Seen as going towards Kalan Strong dies. See, the Sinem dies, and we build that Mesa Mita shall never be stronger. We're here in the main of the
Your pleasure.